John chapter 16 tonight. John chapter 16. We want to begin reading in verse number 23. John chapter 16, verse number 23. The Bible says, "And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. These things have I spoken unto you in a proverb. But the time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in proverbs, but I shall show you plainly of the Father. At that day ye shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you. For the Father himself loveth you, because ye have loved me, and have believed that I came out from God. I came forth from the Father, and am come into the world. Again I leave the world, and go to the Father." His disciples said unto him, "Lo, now speakest thou plainly, and speakest no proverb. Now are we sure that thou knowest all things, and needest not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou camest forth from God." Jesus answered them, "Do ye now believe? Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Tonight we want to look at these final verses in this final chapter, in this chapter 16, and one of the final lessons of the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, we go into chapter 17 in the weeks to come, but we've seen so much in the first three chapters. Chapters 14, 15, and 16. And the Lord knows what is ahead. Again, he's speaking from an infinite perspective. He's 100% God and 100% man 100% of the time. The Lord knew what was ahead for the disciples and what was ahead for him. And he's seeking to prepare the disciples with these final lessons. He's seeking to prepare finite man for what would soon come to pass. We've looked at places, we've looked at promises, we've looked at prayers, we've looked at peace, we've looked at the paraclete, the Holy Spirit himself, the comforter that would come. We've looked at so much in these three chapters. And now we wrap up chapter 16, and the Bible says, on the heels of verse number 22, this right here, verse number 22, the Bible says, and we looked at this last week, "And ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you." The disciples needed to prepare themselves for what was ahead. Again, they had no comprehension of what was going to take place in the death and the burial and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord tells them here in this previous text, he says, right now the world is going to rejoice and you are going to sorrow. But there's going to come a time in which the world will sorrow and you will be rejoicing, and the difference is no man will take away your joy. Now, he says to them, when your joy is full, and here's where we want to look at the last two verses as kind of the springboard for the rest of the text. When your joy is full, look back at verse number 23, the Bible says, "And in that day," what day are we talking about? The day in which the world is sorrowing and believers are rejoicing, in that day. Then he says to them in verses 32 and 33, "Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone, and yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things," what things? The things that are preceding this verse, "I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace." Men, I'm trying to prepare you for the nature of what is immediately ahead. The time frame in which you find yourselves, there's going to come a time in which you are scattered, in which you've gone back to your own. But I'm not going to be alone, for my Father will be with me every step of the way. And then he makes this great statement. He says, "In the world ye shall have tribulation." Speaking specifically to believers, speaking specifically over the nature of how the world would react at the victories of the Lord Jesus Christ. "In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Now let's put this in perspective. And again, I believe it's been very appropriate for us to deal with these final lessons from the Lord Jesus Christ at this time in which we find ourselves here in the year 2020. There's no way that I could have possibly known that we would face tribulation such as we are facing in our current time and in our current day. But it is interesting that we began this study with chapter 14 and verse number 1, "Let not your heart be troubled." There are many things that might trouble our hearts today. And then we come to this last verse, chapter 16, "In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." He starts out in chapter 14 and verse number 1, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me." Here he says, listen, there's going to be peace in the heart of the believer in spite of the tribulation that is in the world. I have overcome the world. Now I want to use those two verses, verses 32 and 33, to kind of direct our attention to the previous verses and to this thought. The Lord is teaching the disciples that there is coming a day in which we will all have better understanding. You see, at this point in time, the disciples are somewhat scratching their heads. They don't completely understand all the lessons that the Lord is teaching. They don't entirely understand all that lies ahead. They don't quite understand all the prophecies that the Lord is giving in these final lessons. They're not totally getting everything that the Lord is saying. But the Lord gives an event and says, in the time frame in which the world then sorrows and you are full of rejoicing, listen to me. You're still going to have tribulation. But remember, I've overcome the world. And after this time frame of course, as we know it now, the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, after that time frame, the Word of God indicates for us that we will have better understanding in at least three areas. And I want to deal with those three areas tonight, and we really use those last two verses as kind of the springboard for us tonight. There's better understanding in a number of different areas, but I want to break them down from this passage. And he says, when all these events unfold and you are in the midst of tribulation, the world is sorrowful, but you're rejoicing, know this, remember this. And here's the first one tonight that we want to look at. There'll be a better understanding over prayer. There'll be a better understanding about prayer. What does it really mean to communicate with Almighty God? What does it really mean to communicate with the Savior in prayer? Well, first of all, back in verses 23 and 24, the Lord details some things for us about the nature of our prayer. Verses 23 and 24, the Bible says, in that day, this is the day in which your joy has been made full and the world is sorrowful. The Bible says, in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. The first thing that is going to change for the apostles in the nature of their prayer life and praying to the Father is, number one, it's done in Jesus' name. We now pray in Jesus' name. Again, leading up to this time frame, the disciples had the opportunity to ask the Lord in person all that they wanted to ask. But as the Lord has detailed for us the nature of his departure and the nature of his going back to his Father, he says, you're going to have prayer times, and I want you first and foremost to understand that you pray to the Father in my name. You know, when we bow our heads, we often remember, and even sometimes in political arenas and in church gatherings, and then in our homes and the family altar, we close out our prayer time and we'll say something like this: in Jesus' name, amen. Well, why do we do that? We do that because the Lord directed our prayers that way. We remember, of course, the Lord's Prayer: hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And we've, in so many cases, memorized that Lord's Prayer. But the Lord details for the disciples that from henceforth, they're going to be praying in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm very familiar with the fact that there are many in the world that don't want us to pray in Jesus' name. They're more than happy for us to pray in the name of God, because that God could be applicable to almost any religion. But when you and I pray in Jesus' name and acknowledge him to be who he is the Almighty, he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, it is an acknowledgement of Jesus Christ's position. And so we pray in Jesus' name. The second thing, not only do we pray in Jesus' name, but then the Bible says in verse number 26, we pray according to the Lord's will. Look at what the Bible says, verse number 26. At that day ye shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you, that I will pray the Father for you. At that day ye shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you. So the Lord Jesus Christ is also praying for us. We understand from the book of Timothy that the Bible says that Jesus Christ is our mediator between God and man. He is that intercessor. And so for everyone that's tuning in right now and watching our live stream, it is wonderful to know that you can, in the privacy of your own home, pray to the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You do not have to come here to the church facilities and meet in my office or in some sacred closet and pray through a priest. You do not have to pray through Mary. You do not have to pray through any of the apostles or any of the so-called saints. The Bible says there is one mediator between God and man. It is the man Christ Jesus. We pray in Jesus' name, and we pray according to the will of the Lord. And he says, I will pray the Father for you. I want my prayers to be in line with what Jesus knows is best for my life and for my walk. And I tell you what, it's interesting to pray and ask the Lord to do a work in our hearts. But I tell you, more often than not, that work that needs to be done in our hearts is for us to submit our will to the will of the Father. For us to submit to what the Father knows is best for us. And I know that the Lord Jesus Christ desires what is best for us, and he prays to the Father along with us as our intermediary. The Bible says, first of all, we pray in Jesus' name. The Bible says we pray according to God's will. And then number three, the Bible says that God will answer for his great love. Look at verse number 27. The Bible says, for the Father himself loveth you because ye have loved me and have believed that I came out from God. So the Father loves his children and desires to do so much on his children's behalf. We know from Jeremiah 33 and verse number 3, the Bible says, call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. We understand that the Father loves us so much, and he uses the illustration, or the Lord Jesus Christ uses the illustration in Luke chapter 11, when a son comes to his father and asks of him a fish. And that father loves his son so much, he doesn't turn around and give to his son a serpent, a snake, something that could cause harm. No, the father, the earthly father, loves his son so much and desires to meet the requests of his son. How much more will our heavenly Father in heaven give good gifts unto them that ask of him? And so we recognize that the Father loves us. You know, the best thing that I can do is take everything that God has given to me, my time, my talents, and my treasure, and place it all back into the hands of a loving Heavenly Father. If I give him my life and I give him my future, we know for a fact that the Father will care for his own. You see, he loves you and he loves me. He loves us because we love the Lord Jesus Christ and we've received Christ as our Savior. I believe with all of my heart that the disciples had at this time a difficult time understanding all that pertained to prayer. You say, why is that? Well, they had the Lord Jesus Christ there present with them. And so they talked with the Lord Jesus Christ. They walked with the Lord Jesus Christ. But I believe that in this passage, the Lord is saying, when I'm gone, when all of these things have come to pass, the death, burial, resurrection, in that time frame when the world is sorrowful and you are rejoicing, you'll have a better understanding of what it really means to pray to the Heavenly Father. And of course, the Lord Jesus Christ conveys the truth that they ought to pray in Jesus' name. They ought to pray according to the will of the Lord. And they will hear the answers from the Father because of his great love for his children. As we look at this passage, we first of all understand that there'll be a better understanding of the matter of prayer. But then number two, he also says to them that there'll be a better understanding of the Proverbs. Look what the Bible says in verse number 25. Verse number 25. These things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs, but the time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I shall show you plainly of the Father. The disciples then say back in verse number 29, his disciples said unto him, Lord, now speakest thou plainly and speakest no proverb. Now are we sure that thou knowest all things and needest not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou camest forth from God. To better understand this passage, we have to understand what had transpired in the ministry and the preaching and teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. A parable, as the Bible reveals to us, is an earthly story that is told to better help us understand an heavenly truth. Now you understand that we, as we looked at the message or the passage related to the Holy Spirit, we called him a paraclete. He is the comforter that will come alongside of the Christian. And the Lord said, when I depart, I will send a comforter, or the word is paraclete. The word parable is similar in fashion as we have that first syllable there, para. And we find there in that syllable, it is a story that comes alongside of an heavenly truth. And it helps us to better understand the heavenly truth. The Lord used a parable earlier in the passage. This is the one that we looked at last week. And he was seeking to detail for them the nature of sorrow and rejoicing. Do you remember the parable from last week, verse number 21, or the illustration that was used, the earthly story that was meant to teach us an heavenly truth? In verse number 21, the Bible says, a woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. The Lord used that illustration. It is an earthly illustration that demonstrates an heavenly truth. And he said to the apostles, the time for sorrow is there for that woman that is about ready to give birth. But then after she gives birth, all of that sorrow has pretty much been taken away from the mindset, because now she's rejoicing that this new life has been created and brought into the world. And so much of the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ went forth in parables. And there were many occasions where the disciples understood the parables. There were many occasions where the disciples did not understand the parables. And there are a number of times in which the Lord Jesus Christ took time to walk back through the story and to explain the parables to the disciples. Perhaps one of the most famous times of that walking back through the parables is found in Matthew chapter 13. And I won't take time to detail all of the stories that are there in Matthew chapter 13, but in your private devotions or in your private meditation, go back and look at how the Lord Jesus Christ set forth parable after parable after parable. We often refer to them as the kingdom parables. And the Lord says, the kingdom is likened unto this, the kingdom is likened unto this. And at the end of the day, in the time frame of all the teaching of those parables, the Lord Jesus Christ sat down with the disciples, and the disciples had the opportunity to say, Lord, help us to understand these parables. And so in many cases, the Lord went back through the parable and said, this is what this means, and this is what this means, and this is what this means. And he explained it all to the apostles. And so there were times in which the Lord, in his physical presence with the apostles, said, let me help you better understand this. I say all of that to say this. There's so much going on in the minds of the disciples and their inquiring minds as to everything that the Lord is laying forth in these final lessons. And the Lord says, the time is going to come where all of these things that have been taught in parables will be better understood in your own minds. And you'll have that aha moment. Now it makes sense. And the Lord Jesus Christ sets forth all of this. We might also refer to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse number 12, where the Apostle Paul tells the church at Corinth, and I like how it presents it to us. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And so the Lord says, men, when the time comes, you're going to have a much better understanding of what a real prayer life looks like, what it really means to communicate with the Father in the name of the Son, according to the Son's will and the directive of Almighty God. And all of that is going to be accomplished because the Father loves his children and will love to answer the prayers of his children. He says not only there's better understanding in the area of prayer, but he says there'll be better understanding in the matter of parables. The teaching of the Word of God will give us that aha moment, I understand so much better. The Bible even declares for us there in 1 Peter, I believe it's in chapter 2 and verse number 2, that as newborn babes, the desire, the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. And then we go to the book of Hebrews, and the Bible says, you have no more need of milk, but now you have need of meat. And you have need of going on to the deeper things of the Word of God. And that's true for all of us who walk with the Lord Jesus Christ and know him as our Savior. We ought to be digging deeper and deeper into the Word of God. So as the Lord unveils these final lessons for the disciples, and we have the vantage point of looking at chapters 14, 15, 16, and 17, we're looking at them in combination. We kind of have the helicopter view, if you would, with the Word of God in our laps and before our eyes. We have the opportunity to not only see what happened before his teaching, then hear his teaching, and then what went on after his teaching. And boy, I tell you what, so much more that is contained in the parables makes sense to us in the year 2020 than even what made sense to the apostles. And so we have better understanding of the proverbs or of the parables and what was given to the disciples in all of these lessons and all this teaching. Number one, a better understanding of prayer. Number two, a better understanding of the parables. And then number three, would you notice thirdly with me, there's a better understanding of peace. The Bible says again in verses 32 and 33, behold, the hour cometh. This is the hour that's going to change everything. You don't understand all that is ahead, but this hour is going to change things dramatically. And he says to them, ye shall be scattered, every man to his own. Now we know what Peter said. Peter had told the Lord that though all others deny him, he will stand to the death. And the Lord told Peter, he said, listen, Peter, don't be so arrogant in your thinking, because the truth of the matter is that you will deny me thrice before the cock crows. And so we understand here, as Jesus Christ unveils this matter of all the disciples being scattered, he says, I will not be alone because the Father is with me. But he says, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Now let's just discuss this matter. We have better understanding of prayer when all of this comes to pass. We'll have a better understanding of the parables or the teachings of Christ. And then number three, we'll have a much better understanding of peace as it would direct us in this arena. Perhaps you just heard the thunder roll. Perhaps on the live stream you are in a position tonight where there's thunder clouds or possibly lightning that are passing. And it's very appropriate to consider that matter in this issue of peace. I remember years ago, there's a message that was preached by Dr. Bob Sr., and I believe it was a message from 1955, in which he detailed the two mindsets of peace. And there's a portrait of peace that would be conveyed in which the human being would think that peace is the tranquil lake and the cabin by the lake, and there's not a ripple in all the lake, and you just walk out there and everything is still and everything is seemingly quiet and there's nothing to ruffle that moment. And we describe that as peace. And then, if my recollection is correct, Dr. Bob Sr. conveyed another example of peace, and he said it's the bird's nest over top of the waterfall. And in the midst of all the waterfall that's going over the edge, that mother bird has its birds, or those baby birds, in the nest, and that mother bird brings complete peace to those baby birds in a very, very disturbed arena. But the author would describe that portrait as peace. You see, you and I would think of the tranquil lakeside with the cabin and little to no movement, no ripple in the water, and we would say, now that's the kind of peace that we want. But Jesus Christ describes a much different picture of peace here in this passage, and he says, in the world ye shall see or shall have tribulation. But he says to them, you can have peace in the midst of that tribulation. You know, the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, was going to go through this most dark time, his darkest time, while here on the earth. And in the garden, he is going to surrender his will to the Heavenly Father. But he did not go through that alone. He had the presence of his Father with him. And he said, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. In Matthew chapter 26, in verse number 42, he repeats it again and he says, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. The Son is about to go through the greatest time of tribulation. And he's telling the disciples, listen, there will come great times of tribulation. Right now, you think we're at peace because you're with me, you're dwelling with me, you're walking with me, you're talking with me. But I'm telling you that the time of peace will be in the midst of great tribulation. The Lord was at just as much peace there in that time of tribulation. And he tells the disciples, when that time of tribulation comes for you, you can still be at peace. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6, the Bible says, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear what man shall do unto me. The Savior walked the road to Calvary, knowing the Father was with him every step of the way. And in spite of everything that the world was bringing against him, in spite of the great tribulation that he was facing, he walked that way with the Father. And you and I walk our way. We walk on our path. Yes, it's filled with tribulation. Yes, it's filled with trials. Yes, it's filled with trouble and difficulty, but we walk this way with an Heavenly Father that will never leave us nor forsake us. This is not normally a passage used for the nature of peace, but for our better understanding of the word peace as it unfolds here in these verses, we turn our attention back to Daniel chapter number 6. In Daniel chapter 6, the Bible says that the other presidents were not happy with Daniel's prayer to the one true God. And so they set a trap for Daniel. And they had the king make a decree in which all prayers would be directed towards the king. And they knew that Daniel would not abide by that, and he would not bow the knee to any man, but he would bow the knee to Jehovah. And it's amazing to me to read Daniel chapter number 6. Because when Daniel heard the decree, the Bible says he opened his windows and prayed as his manner was. Well, they immediately arrested him and turned him over to the king. And the Bible says the king had no choice. According to the laws of the Medes and the Persians, he had no choice but to cast Daniel into the lion's den. Well, I can't imagine what I would have been like if I were Daniel. Would I have tried to wrestle my way to get away from all the soldiers? Would I have tried to run out of the land? Would I have stopped my prayer life because the king said I could not pray to the one true God? But Daniel was at peace. In the midst of the tribulation, in the midst of the trial, in the midst of the trouble, Daniel was at peace and he bowed his knee as he had done every other day. And even when the king came and said, I've got to cast you into the lion's den, Daniel was fine. And the Bible says that Daniel's cast into the lion's den, and the Bible then goes on to detail for us that there's one man that did not sleep that entire night. Now, you and I on the surface would think that that would have been Daniel as he was trying to fend off the lions that would certainly take his life. But we know in the midst of that tribulation, trouble, and trial that Daniel probably had one of the best night's sleep of his entire life. Why? Because he was at peace. Peace that there was someone else in control. Peace that brought a calm to his life to know that the Heavenly Father was in charge of his trouble, trial, and tribulation. There's one man that did not sleep that night. That man's name is Darius. And the Bible says the next morning, Darius goes running. And it's hard to tell what Darius expected to find, but as he arrives there at that lion's den, he cries out and says, Daniel, Daniel, hath your God spared your life? And the word returns back from that lion's den. And Daniel says, O king, live forever, for my God hath shut the lion's mouths. Now that, my friend, is peace. If I could also refer to another illustration, and if we could insert ourselves into the life of Peter, here in John chapter 16, as he listens to the Lord Jesus Christ, as he digests these final lessons from the Lord Jesus Christ and comes to this understanding that the world is going to have a time of rejoicing while I am sorrowing, but the time of my rejoicing will come and the time of the world's sorrow will come. And in just a matter of hours, the Apostle Peter is going to deny Christ. And on three different occasions, as the Lord has been led into the room of the religious crowd, as he's been led before the religious trials, the Bible says that that Peter is going to deny Jesus Christ three times. And he, in fact, reaches the point where he even curses the name of Christ to deny any affiliation with him. That same Peter who was listening to these final lessons and seeking to have a better understanding of what peace would really be like in the midst of tribulation, trouble, and trial. That same Peter who would deny the Lord Jesus Christ three times moves forward in the coming days as we enter the book of Acts. And the Bible says in Acts chapter 12 and verse number 1 that Herod the king beheaded James, the brother of John. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to take Peter also. Now I tell you, it's interesting when you and I can look at the life of Peter and consider that he was there in these final lessons. He was there denying Christ before these three different individuals in the crowd that was gathered to watch the trial of Christ. He was there on the day of Pentecost when he boldly preached the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. But now when his dear friend James was beheaded, and they proceeded to take Peter also, intending to behead Peter as well, we find in Acts chapter 12 that a quaternion of soldiers has surrounded Peter. And they're chained to him. And in the coming time frame, Peter's also going to be beheaded. Well, how would you be if you knew in the coming days you were going to be beheaded? How would you respond in that time of trouble, trial, and tribulation? Well, at that point, with a better understanding of peace and of being of good cheer, knowing that Jesus Christ has overcome the world. The Peter of Acts chapter 12 is fulfilling what Christ is teaching here in Acts chapter 16 about the nature of peace. And the Peter of Acts chapter 12 is sleeping, perfectly content to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, let come what may. Now, I've got to be honest with you tonight. I don't know that if I found out that tomorrow on the courthouse steps of Fairfax County they were going to take my head off, that I would find it very easy to be asleep. But that's where Peter was. You see, he had walked with the Lord Jesus Christ. He had talked with the Lord Jesus Christ. He had listened to these final lessons. And then in the departure of Christ at the ascension and the coming of the Holy Spirit, it had energized Peter like nothing else. And Peter understood what it was like now to have a prayer walk with the Lord like no other. Now to think back to all the teachings and parables that the Lord had given. But above all, he could now say, you know, I have peace. I have calmness in the midst of my troubled trial and tribulation, knowing full well who is in control of my tomorrow. It's interesting to note there in Acts chapter 12, as that story wraps itself up, the angel came and woke Peter up and loosed him from the chains, and he walked out of that prison without a scratch and without any of the guards waking up. Now that, my friend, is a much better understanding of peace in the midst of trouble, trial, and tribulation. Peace is not the absence of tribulation, as you and I might think it. Again, we might think of it as being that calm lake in that serene picture of the cabin by the lake and not a ripple in the lake. But the Bible tells us that we'll have peace that no man can take away, and that peace is provided by Almighty God. And with this better understanding of the peace that only Jesus can give, he confirms in his statement, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I can truly say, I know who holds tomorrow. Disciples, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In this world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. What an appropriate section of verses. What an appropriate section of chapters. These final lessons of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the disciples are made aware of this fact. Men, when all of this comes to pass, you'll have a better understanding of what it means to have a prayer life and a prayer walk with the Heavenly Father. You'll have a better understanding of the parables that I've shared and the teachings that I've given. The Holy Spirit would come alongside the truths that the Lord Jesus Christ had presented, and the Holy Spirit would teach further all these things to each one of us. Christian, as you and I survey the globe right now, we would all agree that there is much tribulation. And I would say to each one of you, as the Father, or as the Lord Jesus Christ said to his disciples, in this world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. Praise God, praise God, praise God. The Lord Jesus Christ has overcome this world. I close with the verse in 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 4. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Let's pray. Father, thank you so very much for this passage of encouragement tonight. And the Lord is revealing these things to the disciples in these final lessons. We've looked at chapter 14, 15, and 16. We've looked at the statements, let not your heart be troubled. You will have tribulation in the world, but you'll have peace with me. I've overcome the world. Lord, may these verses come alongside each believer tonight and just bolster our faith. May we have a better understanding of a biblical prayer life and communication with the Father in the Son's name and according to the Father's will. We know that the Father will hear and answer our prayers because He loves us. He loved us so much that He sent His Son to die on the cross for our sins. And then, Lord, what a joy it is to know the Holy Spirit resides within and opens our eyes that we might better understand this blessed book. And Lord, help us in this matter of peace. In the world we have tribulation, but we know that our Father has overcome the world. Would you encourage each believer tonight? Truly, would you take each believer, and I pray that their heart would not be troubled, that they would believe in God, that they would believe in these blessed promises from the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord knew what was ahead, and He gave all these final lessons to prepare the disciples. In truth, the Lord knows what is ahead for us here in 2020. He knows the hour of His return. Or the Father knows the hour of His return. One day Jesus Christ will come to claim His own. And I pray, Father, that we'd be watching, that we'd be working, ready to see Jesus face to face. I think so much of that verse there in 1 Corinthians, now we see through a glass darkly, but there will come a time where we'll understand better by and by. We'll see Him face to face. Encourage each one tonight with this great biblical truth, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.